Good morning, and you're all very welcome this morning. And we are continuing our Advent series, and this is week two, and we are going to be looking at Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and then also Luke 2, 1 to 7. And since we called these our Christmas cards of Advent, this week is the Christmas card from Bethlehem. So have you heard the phrase, good things come in small packages? Well, babies bring a lot of joy. They bring a lot of other stuff too, but they bring a lot of joy. Small, unexpected gifts can mean much more than large, extravagant gifts. Or simple gifts can mean more than fancy gifts. I mean, as a kid, my parents gave me and my brother those beanbag chairs, you know, those big, round, shapeless bags full of foam pellets, and when you sat on it and laid against it, it would just kind of mold around your body. And guess what we did? We spent hours playing with the big boxes that the beanbags came in. But for me, the best gifts were always in the stockings. One year, our grandfather gave us transistor radios. Small handheld radios that we could carry around with us. You know the type. You remember those. You pulled out the antenna, you adjusted the dial, and found whatever local station. I loved the radio. I could listen to all the music I wasn't supposed to listen to. Wolfman Jack and Casey Kasem's weekly shows. But also I listened to sports. My favorite baseball team, the Cincinnati Reds. I could find their station. And I would lay in bed with the radio volume down very low and listen to the games when I should have been sleeping. Each year afterwards, for a few years anyways, there was a small gift in the stocking. Just a small gift. It was a replacement 9-volt battery. That was the best gift. I had great faith in this little gift. It allowed me to keep listening to the music and the sports that I loved. Yet that gift would become obsolete and need to be replaced. You know, a better gift is one that never needs to be replaced. And God provided that greatest gift for mankind, His only Son, Jesus. This gift of eternal life came in a small package, a baby. It was born in a small town that did not have much to offer. Faith is the belief that a promise will come true. And that promise was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And even though this story is well known, and we sang a Christmas hymn concerning the town, the little town of Bethlehem, let's look again at the story of Jesus as seen through a Christmas card from God concerning Bethlehem. Let me read Micah 5 and then Luke 2. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. Then from Luke 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all who went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Small things. Now, Micah was a prophet during the time of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and when Hezekiah was king. And this was before Israel was sent into exile to Babylon, but it was during the time of Assyria being the aggressor. The call to arms and referring to the daughters of Israel meant that Israel was in no shape to build up an army. They weren't calling for the sons of Israel. Oh, a daughter of troops. They didn't have an army. And Jerusalem had been under siege for many years. Assyria was humiliating the kings and the armies of Israel. As it says, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Israel was powerless against Assyria. That's the historical setting for this chapter in Micah. But what about Bethlehem? It was a small town of the tribe of Judah. There's nothing special about it. It's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. The first mention of Bethlehem is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 1, the Lord told Samuel, said, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And so let's just read who were his sons. Well, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent him and brought him in, and he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Notice the small theme, the small things theme. David, the youngest son of Jesse, had seven older brothers. And David's out in the fields minding the sheep. The dad didn't think that Samuel, the prophet, the judge, would pass by all of his older brothers. He wasn't thought important enough by his father to be called in. Surely God was going to call one of the older boys. But God chose the youngest son from one of the small villages of Judah. No one would ever expect anything great to come from such a small and lowly place. Yet, God doesn't think the way man thinks. God doesn't care about quantity or skill or outward appearances. He cares about someone's heart, someone's willingness to obey. So from a small village in Judah will come one in the line of King David, a leader, the Messiah, who will be ruler in Israel. So the historical setting for the birth narrative in Luke chapter 2 is not much different than Micah 5. A world power has control of the region. This time it's Rome instead of Assyria. And while Israel was not at war with Rome, they were subject to Roman law and influence. They had peace because Rome kept the peace. But they were far from being the free state of Israel that they desired. Yes, they had a certain amount of freedom, but they also had to respond to any request from the emperor. And the spiritual state of Israel was just as bad then as it had been during Micah's time. There were 700 years between Micah and the biblical narrative when Jesus was about to be born, yet the world was still filled with idol worship. Israel was looking for the coming Messiah, yet also sinning against God by worshiping other idols. God's people were still spiritually scattered sheep. Well, Joseph and Mary had to obey the law of the land, which was to register for the census, meaning they needed to go to Bethlehem, Joseph's family, home, and heritage, since he was of the lineage of David. Bethlehem was still a small town, and there were not enough beds for the number of people arriving for the census. And here, Killarney's a small town, yet being a tourist town, you know, we have over 100,000 beds available for travelers. Bethlehem was never a tourist destination. The town was not equipped to handle such an influx of visitors. This is why Joseph and Mary had to find an alternative option. A small town with not enough beds and no reason for people to be there if they weren't required to be there. It was designated by God to be the birthplace of Israel's greatest human king, the King David, and the eternal King and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Humble beginnings for the Son of God. Well, one of the greatest mysteries of the incarnation of Christ and the nativity story is the idea that God became flesh. Books, poems, songs, dissertations have been written to try and understand and explain why God did this and what it meant for God and what it means for us. In very simplistic terms, God gave up the perfection of heaven to be incarnated into the form of a human child in the midst of the imperfection of this world. Christ, who knew no sin and was perfect in every way, gave up being in heaven to be as one with his own creation, all the while never sinning, yet was confronted with temptation every day and lived with the sin of this world, though he never succumbed to the sin. That small package, that little human, the baby Jesus, laying in the manger, holding Joseph's finger, looking into his mother's eyes, was the greatest gift from God. When he came, the plan of salvation was put into action. The plan was always there. It was modeled by the sacrificial system of needing a blood sacrifice of sheep or goats for the forgiveness of sin, but Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin. And what he did on the cross was the fulfillment of that old system. Nevermore would a sacrifice be needed, and God's perfect plan arrived in the form of the baby Jesus. Now, what would Jesus do? In these few verses, there's three things. He shall stand and shepherd his people in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And when you think of Jesus as a shepherd king, you think of compassion combined with justice and righteousness. I mean, too many leaders and kings are ruthless, ruling with an iron hand, while others are compassionate to the point where they don't want to offend anyone. Or their compassion veils their selfishness. They may seem compassionate, but they're only looking out for their own glory, their own interests. But Jesus is perfect in both ways. He is compassionate. He sees when his people are hurting. He knows what they need, when they need it. But he also rules with justice and righteousness. The writer of Hebrews started the letter with four verses that explain, in a nutshell, the Old Testament prophetic teaching of the coming Messiah and why Jesus came. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he, meaning Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he, meaning Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. A shepherd king, coming to earth as a human baby, the exact imprint and image of God in human form, bringing salvation for all who would believe. Second, he shall provide security for his people. What are the common qualities of a good shepherd and a good king? Well, both are going to provide what's needed for his sheep, for his people, to not only survive, but to thrive. The best water, the best pastures, the best living conditions. And they will protect them from the enemies that desire to destroy them. And God described to Ezekiel how now the Messiah will provide for his people. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so shall I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Notice everything that God will do. I will search, I will seek, I will bring back, I will feed, I will strengthen. That is the description of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Messiah. And he will do it all on his own. And third, he shall be their peace. Peace. When there is no peace, look at the world around us today. Has there been a moment in time in the last 20 years when there has been peace in the world? In the last 200 years, the last 2,000 years? While we live in this stubborn, rebellious, sinful world, there will be no peace. You know, there's a bumper sticker with the words, no God, you know, no peace. And then it says, no God and no peace. Now that's too simplistic. Though there is truth to it, it is not just that we have head knowledge of God, but that we believe in Jesus and we have faith in him. The only peace that we can experience is a peace that is only provided through Jesus Christ. When he came to earth as a child, he brought the only peace imaginable with him. He shall be our peace. He provided peace in our lives when he substituted his life for ours. When he experienced death for us by being our sacrifice for our sin, Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who watches over us has compassion for us. He understands our hurts and our pains, and he gave himself for us, for our sin and shame, so that we might have peace. Peace in our hearts and minds. Peace knowing that we will have eternal life with him in eternal peace. There's a beautiful song in Revelation 7, a song that we will sing one day. And therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That little baby in the manger is now, even now, sitting on the throne. He is our good shepherd and our righteous king. He will provide for our eternal security, and he will be our peace. And what do we do with this? What does this mean for us? We go back to the manger. Back to the little things that are actually the main things. The main thing, the main person is Jesus. Allow me to paraphrase the verses that we looked at in Luke 2. In those days, Rome, the leading government and the power of the land, directed all people to go to their homelands and be accounted for. The daily routine for everyone was disrupted. Yet again, their lives were directed by someone they did not know and probably would never see their face. They were forced to do a civic duty. Even though there was a military peace, there was no peace of mind. There was no spiritual peace. There was no Messiah until now. The little baby, born to a young father and a young mother and adopted father, born in a stable in a small town, in a small province, brought peace to a world that knew no peace. There was no room for the Messiah in a world that was worried about other things. Does that sound familiar? We live in a world today that has no room for Jesus. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They desperately want peace in the world, yet they look everywhere for peaceful solutions when the only solution for peace is represented in every crib, in every home and business and parish church, the Christ child. He shall be our peace. He desires to be our peace if we will only accept him and place our faith and trust in him. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? We sang many Christmas hymns about Jesus this morning. Do you believe what you sang? He is the only one who can bring peace to your heart and mind and soul if you only believe. Let's pray.